to 9. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58. But someone will ask, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
I'm going to pray from Psalm 25 as we begin. Our Lord, we're told in your word that no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. And so we ask that you will show us your ways and teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, and our hope is in you all day long. Amen. What is heaven like? We long to know. What will it look like, smell like? What will it feel like and sound like? Will there be others in heaven that I will recognize? Will my family be there? Will it be like some sterile operating theatre with people dressed in white robes? Gee, I hope not. Will it be kind of ethereal, cloudy, heavenly in that respect? If not, then what should I expect? Our curiosity for a peek behind the curtain of the eternal is very normal. It's a curiosity shared by all people across all cultures who want to know what might be beyond this life and this world. Within Christian circles today, there are more books written on the subject by those claiming to have gone to heaven or returned from heaven than ever before, from little boys to senior members of the clergy, all telling their story of heaven and generating astonishing revenue as they do so. It betrays the fact that perhaps we feel we need convincing about heaven. Well, how can we know for sure about the life to come that we long for with Jesus? It might surprise us as we come to 1 Corinthians 15 to discover again just how clear the Bible is in giving us expectations of the life after this world. The passage we've just read today does exactly this. There are wonderful truths here for us. And Paul has already established, you might remember, that the dead will be raised to new physical life, just as Jesus has been. You remember, John spoke with us last week and made the point, if the dead are not raised, then what are we doing here? We're to be more pitied than any other man or woman. But our hope is in Jesus' physical resurrection and his promise that we too will be raised as he has been. Paul deals with the questions that is begged, or the question that is begged by such an assertion, asking in this passage, how will this happen? What will it look like and feel like? What kinds of resurrection body are we talking about? What will I be like when I'm raised to new life? Well, Paul's answers to these questions could all come under the general heading of our talk today, when the mortal gives way to immortality. For Paul, all these questions can be answered when we understand the Bible's notion of world history and the destination that it's heading towards. So another plug for Introduction to the Bible. Here's what the course introduces us to, the broad sweep of history that God kindly created Adam and Eve, created them bodies from the dust, which was a wonderful gift, but which was soon destroyed by their sin. As they sinned, the curse of physical death and eternal judgment arrived. Speeding through the history to Jesus, as Jesus arrives and as he dies and then rises again, he pays the penalty for sin and liberates all those who follow him from the curse of death and decay that started with Adam. He delivers them to a new creation which will never perish, spoil or fade. The future, a new creation that will not have death and decay in it any longer. And that is the Bible's concept of world history and where it's heading, from creation and wonderful generosity through death, deliverance to this wonderful, permanent, eternal reality of God's new creation for his people. Of course, as Christians, we use shorthand, the word heaven, to refer to that future of eternal life. From Paul's point of view, then these questions about our experience of heaven can be answered when we understand what the Bible says happens in the future, when this age of mortality gives way to the age of immortality. His conviction is that we have insight now into this future era because Jesus has already crossed over the ages. He has already entered into this new creation reality in his resurrection. He is the first fruits of this new life to come. So we're going to think about this in three ways today. Firstly, our resurrection, we discover, will be just as real as Jesus' resurrection. It will be physical in verses 35 to 44. Secondly, our resurrection will be as image bearers of Jesus. So we talk about ourselves as being people made in God's image. It turns out that in the future, those who will live with Christ will be his image bearers. That is, they'll be like he is in his resurrection, his new life. Thirdly, our resurrection is designed to bring glory to him. It's not just about us, but is all about Jesus and bringing him glory as the risen king, the resurrected man, the new Adam, as Christ, as Paul calls him in this chapter. So firstly, let's think about what our resurrection will be like in verses 35 to 44. Remember, the Corinthian church, brand new, young believers, is facing a crisis in what is being taught. The crisis is many are saying in Corinth, there is no resurrection. So they're not disputing Jesus' resurrection. He died and rose again. But what they are saying is there is no future resurrection for anybody else. You live, you follow Jesus, you die, that's it. And for Paul, this is an astonishing falsehood. What is there to live for if not our future hope of resurrection life with Jesus? And so some in Corinth rejected the idea of resurrection for all believers altogether. Paul says, how foolish. And he reveals that they have no framework with which to understand what Jesus is about. So Paul wants to explain that clearly to them and to us, so that he doesn't leave them in ignorance, but goes about demonstrating that they should have this great hope for their personal future, an eternal hope of new life in a new creation. So if you cast your eyes over verse 35 to 38, you might like to have your Bible open, or we might be able to get the verses up, thank you. And I won't reread them, but just glance across Paul's words as we hear the question, well, how will the dead be raised? We discover Paul uses this image of a seed buried, a very agricultural, everyday language. Just as a seed kind of dies on the tree and drops to the ground and is buried, Paul says that's the image by which we understand our current life now. We are temporary, and like a seed, at some point in our future, our destiny is to be buried. Now, for him, this is a wonderful picture of hope because, of course, a seed germinates. New life springs from the seed, and in fact, we might say the whole purpose of the seed is to bring this new life into being. And so for Paul, he asks, how will this resurrection occur? And he just simply wants to say, this is actually quite natural, logical, in keeping with what we know from nature. We will die. We will be buried. And praise God, we will be born again into a new life. The picture of the seed buried and germinating brings us a simple understanding of the reality of our resurrection. Death is designed not merely as a punishment. We heard that with Adam and Eve, didn't we? They ate the fruit. Death was the consequence. It was a punishment. But in God's great kindness and love, death also has the purpose of being the very avenue of our new life. We're purposed to die that we may be raised, just like the Lord Jesus. And in verse 38, God gives each seed the type of body he has determined. What will the resurrection body be like? Well, Paul simply says, we know that there are different kinds of bodies in nature, so too in the resurrection. In verses 39 to 41, Paul lists out several types of flesh and bodies from the natural world, noting their differences. Human flesh, animal flesh, birds and fish, etc. And then in verse 40, he draws the contrast between earthly bodies and the bodies of the solar system, galaxy and universe, calling them heavenly bodies in verse 40. His point is that there is this great difference between what we might call the mortal and the immortal. So if we go for earthly bodies, animals, humans, etc., he's saying, aren't they different than the heavenly bodies, which are so glorious? You know, I am a bit of a backyard astronomer. I like getting the telescope out about every 10 years. And it's incredible, isn't it? But how exciting recently that this new Webb telescope has been launched, beaming back these brilliant pictures of distant galaxies. Actually very helpful to this section, because what Paul is saying is the difference is just vast. Earthly bodies, as we'll see in a moment, pretty unimpressive, no offence. Heavenly bodies, glorious, amazing, couldn't be more different. So at first reading, Paul's implying that our resurrection bodies will be vastly different, glorious in comparison to our earthly bodies. The other thing that I appreciate about Paul's words here, though, is that as we see in the universe, you know, it's just so incredibly diverse, isn't it? As you see all these pictures of different parts of the universe come back, even though it's this sort of infinite space with infinite galaxies and stars beyond counting, each one is completely different than any other. And I think this is so wonderful too, because there's an implication here that in our resurrection state, it's not like heaven's going to be this room full of clones. You know, I don't know whether you've ever thought of heaven like that. But, you know, what happens to us when we're perfected in Christ? Are we all just sort of made exactly like him in some sort of clonish way? No, there seems to be a recognition here that as we're raised to new life and recreated in this immortal fashion, that we retain our individuality, that we have a glory that is our own, that we are like we are now and yet wonderfully changed. And we were just talking about this after 8 a.m. this morning. One of the 8 a.m. members came out and said, you know, I never doubt that. It's interesting, isn't it? When Jesus takes his disciples up on the mountain in the Transfiguration and Elijah and Moses appear beside him, seemingly from this world beyond. Interestingly, the disciples don't have any doubts about who it is. And we were just reflecting, we don't think Moses and Elijah had jerseys on with their names printed on it. It's that it was obviously clear who these men were as they appeared beside Jesus. So there's some sort of reality that we bear our own personality into the future and yet are wonderfully transformed. Well, Paul's main point here in verse 42 is this: so it will be at the resurrection of the dead. Wonderful continuity, wonderful change, a glorious difference. 3 points for us to consider. Firstly, our new resurrection life will be as natural and physically real as a new plant from a buried seed. Secondly, the resurrection body is different from our bodies now, and for most of us that's a big relief. And thirdly, our resurrection bodies will be glorious just as the Lord Jesus is glorious. So this is where Paul's taken us so far. And this shouldn't surprise us. It is reflected on at several points in the New Testament. One of my favourites is Philippians 3:20, where we're told the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body, Philippians 3:21. Resurrected people will be unique, just as each star in the night sky is unique from all the others. This means that when you are raised to new life, heaven won't be full of clones. It won't be somehow boring. We'll all perfectly obey our Father as Jesus does. We'll retain our individuality, our personality, our appearance. And in verse 42 and 43, we're encouraged, So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. I want to suggest to you that this vision of resurrection life far exceeds the hope most of us have for our experience of eternal life. Our hope tends to be restricted to our felt needs and desires. We want to see God, we want to see loved ones, and we hope there's something to do there so we're not bored. That's about the level of our expectation, isn't it? But Paul's vision for our eternal life is so much higher. By contrast, he wants to be raised imperishable. Now, allow yourself to reflect on what that will be like, since you now live in a body that is very much perishable, experiences pain, doesn't work perhaps as you'd like it to, and is inevitably declining. You will one day have a new physical body which will never do that, which will be imperishable and immortal. You will be raised as a glorious person. We're talking about this after 8 a.m. too. You will not be raised a minor citizen of heaven, but will be raised a brother or sister of Christ. And this week, I think it's been amazing, hasn't it, to watch the all the ceremony around the Queen's departure and her upcoming service. And just to see all those people in the parade, extravagant but wonderful at the same time. You're not going to be a horse or foot soldier in the parade. You're actually going to be a member of the household, is what Paul is reflecting on here, a brother or sister with Christ in this glorious moment of resurrection. And earlier in the letter, Paul has a throwaway line, which is quite astonishing, really. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we will judge angels? Isn't that a surprise? I mean, we read it already, so I know it's not a surprise, but it's surprising because we see ourselves as people who might just scrape into heaven. Paul sees us as people who will be glorified with Jesus and seated with him in the heavenly realms. And we will be raised in power. What kind of power? I'm a fan of Marvel movies, so I want to know what kind of power. But I want to suggest to you that the power Paul is talking about far exceeds the type of power that our Hollywood movies present us with. This power is extraordinary. We've lived in a world where we are made of dust, where we perish, and where we are opposed. The world opposes us as Christians. Satan opposes us as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus. Our sin, even though we hate it, opposes our intention to live for Christ. But you'll be raised in power. One day, you will live without any opposition. There'll be no opposition to you following Jesus. There'll be no sin in your heart to lead you astray. And Satan will no longer accuse or tempt. He will be banished. You will stand in power. Well, how does that help us right now? In many ways, it gives us a future hope that is biblical, not imagined, about what our future life will be like with Christ. And as we live in weakness now, our resurrection hope gives us grounds to persevere and fuel to keep going, living for Christ. Death is never really far from us. Our resurrection hope gives us cause for incredible consequence to face our approaching death. As Paul says elsewhere, it will be better by far to be with Christ. And although Paul didn't mention this, I'm going to a book recommendation. If you've never read C.S. Lewis's work, The Great Divorce, it's completely fiction, and he says so at the beginning, but he imagines what heaven might be like. And it's such a helpful read to allow your imagination to engage with what the Bible actually says about heaven and about our experience of it then. So I highly recommend it. Well, there's too much to cover, isn't there, in the remaining time? I've run out. So I want to reflect very, very briefly on two things. We'll be raised as image bearers of Jesus. And I think for me, this is quite a helpful rebuke and encouragement all at the same time. If you have a look at verse 45 to 49, you start to see that Paul is arguing that heaven is not just about us. It's not just a reward for us. But heaven is really about glorifying Jesus. And this is how he puts it in verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual didn't come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we've borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Adam became a living being. That's just a quote from Genesis 2. And Paul wants us to see that we stand in line with two significant people of history. We stand in line with Adam, who brought the curse of sin and death. But as believers in Jesus, we no longer only stand in Adam. We stand in Jesus, the second Adam, and so we bear his likeness. Now, this is of incredible importance. What is heaven about? Paul is simply making the point here that when people are revealed, believers are revealed as people who have been raised from the dust of death to stand with Christ, it's all about him. This is what will bring Christ praise on the last day, when the universe recognises that he has done an astonishing miracle. He has brought broken, fallen sinners like you and me to be glorious, perfected, resurrected beings in his Father's kingdom, who only ever praise God and live for him. And it will bring him great honour, because it could not have happened without Christ's saving death and resurrection. So it is a moment of all honour to Christ, even though we benefit so greatly. It's not primarily about us. It's primarily about Jesus and the honour that God brings him as his son, the sacrificial lamb. But it's pretty good news for us too, isn't it? It brings glory to Jesus, but also it reminds us of whose image we are being remade in. We won't look like Adam for much longer. For me, that's a great joy. There will not be sin in my heart forevermore. I won't struggle with it any longer when Christ raises me from death. There is a day where you will live in perfect harmony with God and his word, and your desires will only ever want to do what pleases him. Praise God. We will be remade in Christ's image. Well, finally, a last comment before we finish, which is simply in verses 50 to 55, there is this great joy in the words of Paul as he considers what it's going to be like. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Here is a picture of the time in the future when Christ does return, and all people, whether following him or not, will be raised from death to life. Not all will be saved. I guess this is the part of the passage that really hurts, isn't it? So for those with faith in Christ, the trumpet sounds, they're transformed into his likeness, they enjoy eternal life. The great pain of this passage is the reminder it brings us that those who are raised, but who are not with the Lord, will be led away from eternal life. They will not be transformed into his likeness. And in fact, they will face the ongoing consequence that Adam introduced into the world, because they will remain in his image as those who have no place in heaven. And so I love 1 Corinthians 15. We come out singing verse 55, don't we? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Celebrate that. But there's a huge tension here. We celebrate with great joy our own resurrection hope at the same time as feeling ourselves moved with great compassion for those who will not be singing on that day, who will in fact be raised to judgment. So, brothers and sisters, allow your hope to be grounded in Christ and his resurrection, but allow your compassion to be kindled for your loved ones, your neighbours, your friends who don't yet know Jesus. You are the person that God has brought across their path to share the hope of life with them. Pray that you might have that chance, and pray that God might soften their heart, that they may share our resurrection hope too. Final word from Paul, which applies to all of us, is given this great hope that we have. How should we live? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Paul's not talking about becoming a minister or a full-time missionary. He is talking about serving the Lord full-time in whatever vocation you find yourself in, whatever life circumstance you find yourself, declaring him to be Lord and not allowing yourselves to ever be moved. Because you know you're safe. As difficult as the opposition that we may face in this life could be, we're safe. We have Christ's resurrection before us and a place in heaven. We've been named as Christ's. And so we press on, standing firm, living to make Jesus known, seeking to bring him glory, and seeking to bring as many others that we can to know him while we're here. This is what will happen when the mortal gives way to immortality. We will stand with Christ rejoicing. Let's praise God for our hope. Our Lord and God, we thank you so much that in your loving kindness you have plucked us out of the mortal, out of a life of decay and death, out of a life that had only judgment to look forward to, and that you have raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms, that one day we may be made like him and stand with him and reign with him. Lord God, we praise you for this great hope. We ask that it would shape our lives, and we also ask, Heavenly Father, that it would kindle great compassion within us for those who don't yet know Jesus. Please give us opportunity to share our hope with them. And Lord God, we ask that in your mercy you would bring many to know our hope, to share our hope, and to follow the Lord Jesus. Amen.